I'll just say a little bit about Isabel. I met Ivan and Isabel about 20 years or so ago when I'd been given £50 by a grateful person that our team had prayed for, $50, which is about £20, and I didn't want to just spend it on chocolates or whatever, so I asked someone, what shall I do with this to really bless the team? And they said, ask Ivan and Isabel if they'll come. Well, I didn't know them then, but I was struck that very night that they came. About 50 of us made it there, and I guess I've been privileged to hear, sometimes it's not a privilege, but every kind of prophetic you can imagine and lots of well-known names. But Ivan and Isabel stand out beyond any to me, because it isn't about them. They want it to be about Jesus. And when they prophesy, there's an impartation. It's Jesus. And what really struck me was that you know, with all of us there, the meeting was running late and they wanted to prophesy over every single person. And I'm thinking, gosh, they've got a 2-hour drive back. And, you know, they finished at about, I think it was 1:30 in the morning. And when I said, thank you so much, I mean, and they just said, well, that's all right. We just love to bless his bride. And that about sums them up. They did have a 2-hour journey back. And through all the 20 years I've known them, that is how they live. They live to love and bless. So, Isabel. David, would you come with me to pray for Isabel? Would that be? Father, I just thank you for Isabel. I thank you for her walk with you. I thank you for who she is, for her blessing in you. And I thank you that you're a faithful God. Will you uphold her and strengthen her, bless her as she blesses us, and encourage her, and give her your heart and your words. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yes, Father, I just thank you for this wonderful privilege we have of just having Isabel here, Lord. But I just pray, Lord, that you would just give her that fresh anointing, Lord, that the words that she speaks would just penetrate to every heart here. Lord, it is all about you. And Lord, I pray that we won't simply hear Isabel, but we would hear you tonight. And Lord, I pray that you would refresh and strengthen and encourage Isabel as she gives your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good evening. It's wonderful to be here. We love England. Ivan is British, so we love England. And particularly we like this part of the world. Ivan was part of his ministry training happened over 30 years ago at Valorous Church. KCCS, what do you call it? Your church? CCK. Okay, well, your church. And, you know, so it is very dear for us to be able to serve this nation. And before we start, I just want to do something that all together, because the Lord has called us to do this. And it's very dear to his heart, and it's one of the reasons why he died on the cross, and it is part of our great commission. Let's pray for the sick. So I want to ask if there's anyone who is feeling unwell or struggling with something, if you would stand, we would like to pray for you. Because it is part of what Jesus sent us to do. Lay hands on the sick and they will be healed. And I have learned through the years, we have learned to cohabitate with sickness and infirmity. We have learned to cohabitate with a lot of the things that the people of the world have to deal with. But we are not of the world. And Jesus of Nazareth was anointed by God with His Spirit and His power to heal everyone who is oppressed by the devil. So, those of you who are sitting down, would you join me laying hands on those standing up? Because the great commission of Jesus to lay hands on those who are sick is for everyone, every child of God. It isn't just for gifted and anointed people, it's for everyone. And we want to believe Jesus heals. And every time is an opportunity for Jesus to heal. And every time we gather together, Jesus is with us. He heals. So, Father, we thank you that you are Jehovah Rapha. And we thank you that you gave us Jesus. And dear Jesus, we thank you that you died to set us free. You died to give us life and live abundantly. You died to deliver us of every oppression from the devil. And these are sons and daughters of God, not hired hands. Because of that, it is an illegal oppression by the devil, trespassing oppression. So in Jesus' name right now, we just take authority over every spirit of sickness and infirmity that has come from the world and from the devil into every one standing up right now. And we rebuke it out of their bodies and out of their lives. Because scripture says that as Jesus died, he is the one who forgives our iniquities and heals our diseases. All in one breath, he heals its sins. He forgives our sins and he heals and removes all our diseases. So, Father, right now, I just want to boldly say, we repent for accepting to cohabitate with sickness in our bodies. And tonight, we declare we don't want it anymore. And Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, with authority given to me, I declare a shift in the atmosphere right now. And I command perfect alignment between heaven and earth. For Jesus died and he rose from the dead because of the power of the cross and the power of his resurrection. Sickness and infirmity, you are defeated. And we release healing and bless every child of God with inheritance to come. For this is the bread of the children, freedom and healing for the bodies. So in Jesus' name, we bless your bodies with healing tonight as we lay hands on you. For this is the words of Jesus. If we believe, we lay hands on the sick and they will be healed because Jesus heals. So we bless you tonight to receive your healing because Jesus paid for it. And he rose from the dead, the power of his resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen. My brother read earlier one of my favorite scriptures in Psalm 29, the power of the voice of the Lord. And I just want to share with you a little bit tonight as to why we do what we do. And Ivan and I, what the Lord has sent us to do around the world. And why we do it. You know, because there is nothing more powerful than the voice of the Lord. You know, and it's brought to us through the Holy Spirit. Because of Jesus, but the voice of the Lord, you know, is magnificent, is powerful. There is nothing that can stand when the Lord speaks. And it is one of those things that we have to learn to, all of us, we have to learn to be more mindful of in our lives. It is so easy to forget when the Lord speaks. Very, very easy. It happens to every one of us. And, but the Lord speaks and he means what he says. And the voice of the Lord, the audible, the Lord speaks in so many ways. But one of the ways of the audible voice of the Lord is through prophecy. And the Lord speaks audibly to us through His sons and daughters. He speaks directly. He speaks through the Bible, of course, and many other ways. But the voice, the audible voice of the Lord through prophecy, is a very, very, very powerful expression of that power of he read in Psalm 29. And prophecy is one of those things that we have seen through the years greatly misunderstood and greatly misused. And as we have been, you know, ministering many churches, we are in a different part of the world pretty much every week, sometimes every other week, the longest, but usually more than that. And we've seen it everywhere, the misuse of prophecy, and even the distress many people have, or many pastors and leaders who have helped them to bring healing, to bring balance, to bring understanding, because unfortunately, the way prophecy has been used many times has caused more damage to God's people than blessing. There has been those that have used prophecy to control, to manipulate, to create a place for themselves, to look good, to take advantage of God's people, and all kinds of things like that. And sadly, once upon a time, I was one of those. And I know what it is like to make every single mistake that has ever been made. I invented mistakes. You know, and in my ignorance, I had no idea. I thought that just it was all about a gift. And so I lived through that. I also lived through the fire furnaces. I also lived through the mercy of God that began to break me and shape me. And in His kindness, didn't get rid of me, didn't write me off, but He saw something good and something useful, and began to heal me, change me, and to fix me. And today, we're doing much better than before, and tomorrow, hopefully, a bit better than today. But because of that, the Lord has taught us a few things that help us, and have helped us help lots of people and teach many people. You know, once the Lord said to me, Isabel, as I sent you and Ivan throughout the nations of the world to minister and to teach and to impart and to raise and to equip my people, He said, just do me one favor. He said, please teach people not to do what you did and they will be fine. So, there you go. And because prophecy is one of those things that is coveted for the wrong reasons. It's wanted for the wrong reasons. It is, people want the prophetic. There's two ways to the prophetic. There's those who want to be prophetic and want to get the prophetic, want to grant the prophetic for the wrong reason. Because of what it will do for you. I did that. Because it makes you look good. People like it. People notice you. And all of a sudden, it is, wow, he's prophetic, she's prophetic, oh my goodness, now I'm your friend. You know, people want to be around you, and things like that. And I lived through that over 30 years ago. I've been in public ministry for 35 years. You know, so that's why I have so many mistakes under my belt. And so, you know, I'm a grandmother, so in that process, you know, we learn those things and why do we want it? And so there's that part of because of what it would do for me. Then there's the part of wanting to receive prophetic, and it is because what is God going to give me? What is God going to do for me? You know, I want to know what He's going to give me. And that approach to prophecy is unfortunately the most common one, and it is the worst one. It's the wrong one, because that's fortune telling. If you're looking for fortune telling, prophecy is not the place for it, because prophecy is not about that. It's not about what God is going to give me. It's not about what I'm going to get, what He's going to do for me. The approach to prophecy is, by hearing His voice, we will get to know Him a bit better. And we will find out what he wants me to do for him and his people. Speak, Lord, for I'm listening. Here I am. What do you require from me? Not what are you going to give me. What would you like from me? Speak to me. You see, and when we approach prophecy for the right reasons, it is fruitful. It is wonderful. It is powerful. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1 and 39, that we should all prophesy. Every child of God, that we should all prophesy, that we should all want it above all other things, that we should covet to prophesy, actually, the original says. You know, more than any other thing, prophecy, he said, is only second to love. And it is very, very powerful. Because love and prophecy both have a spirit. Revelation 19:10 talks about the spirit of prophecy. And it says, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And you see, there's the gift of prophecy, but then there is the spirit of prophecy. And hopefully by the end of this weekend, the Lord will give us an impartation of that spirit of prophecy. You see, that goes beyond the things that we often encounter. And the spirit of prophecy is about Jesus and reveals Jesus. The spirit of prophecy testifies in his behalf. There's a translation that says that the essence of prophecy, same verse, different just semantics, but I like how that one expresses it. It says, for the essence of prophecy is to give clear witness for Jesus. That Jesus is known, is revealed, is encountered through prophecy. And you see, through Jesus, for Jesus said in John 14, the Father and I are one. If you see me, you see him. You encounter one, you encounter the other. They're one, they're two, but they're one, you know. And the mystery of the Trinity. And it is so wonderful to know that. One of the things we have seen throughout the years in the way prophecy has been used, it has been to speak revelation. You know, to tell things about people. And, you know, prophecy is not about telling you what you ate for dinner last night. What is your favorite color of socks? You know, telling you, I know your phone number. I just saw it. This is your phone number. You know, and things like that. That falls into the category of words of knowledge, and sometimes it is applicable when God wants to let people know, I know you in a different way. Yes. You know, but I would like to think that the bride of our Lord is beyond that and knows, he knows that, he knows you. You don't need to hear that somebody knows your phone number to know God is really talking to me. You see, but you know, those things are fun. It is fun to get those bits of revelation. But that's not what prophecy is about at all. Knowing things about you is not what prophecy is about. You see, at all. And because prophecy, revelation is part of prophecy, but it is not what prophecy is. It's just part of it. It's one of the tools of prophecy, but it's not what it is about. You see, if I stand here and I start telling, go down the line telling you things about your lives, you know, you like hamburgers and you eat this and you like that and your favorite color is that, it'll be fun, but so what? What difference does it make? You will go home the same way you came. What difference is that going to make? Some of you will be a bit impressed, probably. And I tried that a long time ago. I tried to impress. And I realized very painfully for me, because of my stubbornness and my pride, that Jesus didn't die to make me look good. You know, so don't even try it. It's not worth it. You know, but prophecy is not about that. Because Jesus is our model for everything. And Jesus taught us that the purpose of prophecy is to reveal the Father to man. It's to reveal the heart of the Father to man. There is nothing more amazing than to know what he thinks about me. There is nothing more powerful and life-changing than to know what he feels when he hears your name. See, if I manage to get that from the Father and communicate it to you, that will carry you forever. That stays with you. The power and the impact of knowing how well I'm known by my Father. He knows me. He's thinking of me. We have seen throughout the years, one of the hardest things that people deal with in the church is the spiritual loneliness. There's a lot of spiritual loneliness in the church all over the world. And, you know, people going through challenges, difficulties, trials, whatever you want to call it, and feeling that God is distant, that he doesn't even hear our prayers, that he doesn't care. And, you know, the accuser runs to tell you that. You know, he doesn't even pay attention to you. Why bother praying? Why bother trying? Look, he doesn't care. And he loves to do that because that's what he likes to do the most, is to put a wedge between God's people and God, like he did in the garden. You know, separate us from fellowship with the Father. And this spiritual loneliness is increasing more and more in the church. But one of my favorite scriptures is in Psalm 139. You know, when he says how well he knows us, how he formed us, and all of that. But, you know, verses 17 and 18 are so incredible because I hear the voice of the Father talking through that so loudly. As the psalmist says, how vast is the sum of your thoughts towards me, O God. They are so great, so numerous, that if I try to count them, they will be more than the grains of the sea of the sand on the beach. That is as big as it gets and as profound as it can be. How vast is the sum of your thoughts towards me, O God. When we read that, I hear the voice of the Father and the heart of the Father speaking to us through that, through the voice of the psalmist. But the reality of many people is feeling that he doesn't care. Because that's what the accuser tells us. But when we realize, I don't know about you, I like to believe the Bible. I like to read it and believe it. You know, I don't make it complicated. I don't dig holes inside it and try to take it apart. I'm not a theologian. There are those who are theologians. I love theologians. I think they are brilliant. We have some in our church and they teach us much. But I'm not one. So I will mess up things if I pretend to be one. My job, I'm a daughter of God. I'm not a theologian, but they're children of God too, of course. But I'm just a daughter of God. That's it. Therefore, my job is to read the Bible and believe it as it is. You know, like a child. Children do that. They're not complicated. I like them. You know? And my grandchildren, you know, teach me lots of things. It's amazing when you get older and you become a grandma. You learn a lot from children. And, you know, they're simple. And my granddaughter said to me once, I said to her, why do you believe that? She looked at me like I had three heads. She said, Grandma, the Bible says that. And she walked away. To me, that was more profound than what the theologian had told me the week before. You see, I like to believe the Bible. If it says so, I believe it. I don't need to understand the depth of it, all of it. I don't need to be able to explain it all. The Bible says so. That's enough for me, and I stand on that. I live on that. The Bible is true. And that's the end of it. You know, so Psalm 139 tells me in verses 17 and 18 that he cannot stop thinking about me. He cannot stop thinking about you. In one day, the amount of thoughts he has towards you cannot be counted. In one day, he can't. So this is me thinking, you know. To me, in simple terms, that means he's obsessed with us. That's the definition of obsession. You can't control yourself. You keep thinking about something day and night. Keeps you up at night and you don't even eat because that's all that's in your mind. So I figured, since we are so many, that's probably why he doesn't sleep. That's my reason, you know. He's obsessed with each of us. Can't stop thinking of us. You see, but it is amazing when we see that, when we realize how important we are to him. He can't stop thinking about us. And you know, it is not what you feel that determines the truth. You may not feel it, but it's still true. Truth is truth because he said so. It's the truth, that's it. You see, what you feel simply determines the experience you have had, but doesn't nullify the truth and doesn't change the truth. It is the truth. And when I hear him saying that about us, he can't stop thinking about each of us day and night. It changes everything. I like to think that, you know, as we get to know him better, we get to believe him more. But, you know, for a long time, to me, those scriptures were just knowledge until I chose to believe them. You see, the choice to believe is the beginning of the renewing of our mind. We have so much faith to believe what we feel and make it true. But the Bible says we must renew our minds daily. At the beginning of the renewing of the minds is choosing to believe what he says. And repeating it. And every time your feelings arise telling you otherwise, making the choice to say, no, I know that's not true, because the Bible says he's thinking about me. And you know, it took a while for my mind to get renewed, but eventually it did. And it came to the point, and I know if at any moment I tell him, what are you thinking about? He's going to say, you. And that makes me feel very safe and very comforted. He's thinking about me. You know what that means? He's one step ahead, and he's got a plan. Like with our children, you know? They're always thinking of them, therefore we have a plan, we know. They think we are winging it, but we're not. He said, tell my teenage daughter, well, she's not a teenage daughter anymore, thank you, Jesus. She's really survived it because God is powerful. But I used to tell her, you know, I know the way ahead, been there, done that. I know, I got a plan, Ken. And she rolled her eyes and, Mom, you are old. Yeah, that's why I know, I'm old. You know, but a lot of people, a lot of Christians go through life thinking that God is winging it. Look what just happened. Now what's going to happen? Relax, he's thinking about you. He has the plan ahead. You see, but that is because we need to renew our minds to believe that. When you actually believe he's thinking about me, you can find refuge in him. That he knows something you don't. And it'll be fine. You see, he doesn't get surprised like we do. And prophecy is one of those things that allows us to gather some of those many, 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 many thoughts that the Father has for people and pass them along. You see, to tell them he's thinking this, he's thinking this, he's thinking this about you. And it is the manifestation of that scripture in Psalm 39, 17, and 18. You know, that multitude of thoughts. God's prophecy comes, grabs some from his heart and his mind, passes them to you. It is life-changing to know when he thinks. It is life-changing to know when he has planned. It is life-changing to know the heart of our Father. And that's why prophecy is so powerful, because prophecy is a direct line into the heart of the Father through Jesus. You see, it's a way of connecting with him. It's not about a gift. It's about the one who is the spirit of prophecy. It's about the one who created you. You see, I don't need to be prophetic to tell people what's wrong with them. I don't. Nobody needs to do that. See, let me tell you. So I teach you the story, so you will get tons of stories. You know, but a long time ago, we had been ministering a lot, and we were on our way home, and I was chatting with Jesus on the back, nothing spiritual, just chatting. And he said to me, he said, "Isabel, do you know that you do not need to be prophetic at all to tell people their hidden sin and to air out their dirty laundry and reveal their dirty laundry?" And I thought about it for a second, and I said, "I'm sorry, but your stomach got you. You are wrong. You are wrong. I can prove it to you." Tucson, I tried that. It never works, but anyway. And I said, "You're wrong this time, because, you know, I don't know where you were, but I was in the meetings where the great prophets came. I remember being young, and the prophets would come, and they would stand there and begin to prophesy, and they would start telling everything. And they would say, 'You, you're cheating at work. Stop stealing from your boss. And you, stop cheating on your wife,' and this, and all kinds of things." And you were sitting out there like, you know. And the leaders told us, "That's the fear of the Lord." Are you kidding? We were scared out of our minds. There was no fear of the Lord in the room at all. You know, we were terrified. What would they say if they call me? And but at the same time, we wanted them to call us. That's the thing. We wanted to know God knew we were in the room. But we were so scared. And I remember they said, "You know, these are the holy prophets. They come here. They're so close to God. They know everything. They know everything. Nothing is hidden from them." And we used to be so impressed, thinking, "Oh my gosh, imagine being that close to God. Wow," you know. So I wanted them to prophesy over me. Those ones never did. Thank you, Jesus. But anyway, I still at the time wanted them to prophesy over me. So I like strategy. I love strategy. So I came up with a strategy. And I went home after the first meeting. And I wrote two lists of sins. I was very smart. And I wrote down every single sin I had ever done in my life in this one paper. And then my second list was the just in case. Yeah, no, in case I forgot, you know. And then I came to church to every meeting, during those prophetic meetings, with my two lists of sins, and I would repent from them at the door. All over again, every single time. Never mind that God forgives and forgets our sins and throws them as far as the east is from the west. When those holy prophets came, they went fishing to the west. And they found out everything. So I had to be covered and everything. And I figured, since they are so very prophetic and they know everything, if they call me out, they will know I'm freshly repented. But 3 times a day, I just repented outside the door, people. So I thought they'd be nice to me. And so I explained it all to Jesus in detail, because I figured he missed those meetings. And he said to me, "Oh, I know." I said, "I know all about that, of course." He said, "But listen, dear, you do not need to be prophetic to do that at all. At all. You don't have to be prophetic." He said, "If you want to do that, and you want to do it accurately, without missing, like 100% accuracy, in hidden sins and wrong things and problems and all of that. He said, you don't need to be prophetic. All you have to do is listen to the accuser of the brethren and have fellowship with the accuser of the brethren. And he will gladly tell you everything that's wrong with everybody and all their dirty secrets. He said, but I did not come to do that. He said, for I came to give good news to the poor. I came to proclaim a day of freedom to the captives. I came to tell those who are in prison there is freedom and the vengeance of God against their enemies. I came for the broken heart to sing and be healed. I came to put a crown of beauty for ashes on their heads. This is Jesus, the prophet, talking to me and teaching me one of the biggest lessons of my life. And I said, that is what I came to do. And he said, and if you are willing to further my ministry, not to be a prophetic voice for the accuser and his ministry, but to be a prophetic voice for me, to further my ministry, he said, the same spirit of the sovereign Lord that was upon me when I walked on earth will be upon you to do my work. And you see, the way of Jesus is the better way. The way of Jesus is the good way. And that's why prophecy is so powerful. I don't need to be prophetic to stand here and tell you what's wrong with you. Discernment tells me easily if I want to look in and pay attention. That's none of my business, so I don't. But, you know, it's very easy to know what is wrong with you. But if I tell you what's wrong with you, so what? You probably will go home worse than you came. You will be embarrassed, you will be ashamed, you will feel condemnation and guilt. I feel distant from God. I don't need to be prophetic for that. We don't need prophecy for that. Your family tells you what's wrong with you every day. You know? The church tells you. We're really good at church to tell each other what's wrong with us. You know, the accuser is telling you daily what's wrong with you. But I am prophetic. To be prophetic, to know that regardless of what I see and perceive and discern in you, there are good news in my Father's heart for you. And that even if I see a prison in your life and I see shackles about you, I am prophetic to know that in my Father's heart there is a key that can unlock that prison. And my job is to find that key and hand it to you so you can walk out of that. You see, I am prophetic to bring good news from the Father to you. It doesn't mean we condone sin and we, you know, brush it off. Not at all. That's not at all the way it works. But one of the things with prophecy and prophets, and prophetic people, other prophets like to be above everybody else, not accountable. You know, when I hear from God, and if pastors and leaders are not as prophetic, then they expect to be heard by them. You know, without realizing we are servants to leaders and pastors, we are not ruling over them. And we need to work together as a body. And when there is sin or sinful situation that needs confrontation, it is not the job of the prophets to do that. It's not in the New Testament. At all, it's the job of the shepherd of the house. It's the job of the pastor to deal with those things, not prophets. You know, and we have to be very careful, because when an area that needs confrontation, when there is a need for confrontation in somebody's life, healing and restoration has to happen immediately, or else the accuser can get in and we can lose that lamb. We have to be very careful. And prophetic people and prophets don't do that. The shepherds do. The pastor comes, walks alongside. and brings healing and deals with Asia. So we work together with them, and we bring, you know, things, and we, there are things we don't say, we keep them and we share them with the pastors, you know, about people. We tell them, you know, when I was ministering to this person, I discerned this, I sent this and this, I'll pass it on to you, you will know what to do. You see, because we are a body working in unity for the benefit of the people, for the to bring improvement to the bride of our Lord. Take away spots and wrinkles from her, not add more. As a lot of the prophetic has done throughout the years. You see, prophecy is a powerful thing. It's an amazing thing. And it's something that we need to learn to activate in our lives. Yes, not everybody is called to be a prophet, but that is not here nor there. We are all called to prophesy. Because every one of us has the ability to know the Father's heart and share it with someone else. Every child of God can do that. Because we have the Holy Spirit, we all have access to the thoughts of the Father. Knowing one thought from the Father and sharing with someone else is prophecy. You see? And that's a culture we need to develop. That's very, very necessary, because life is getting harder out there. In the world, things are harder each day. We need to know the heart of God. It says in Jeremiah 29:11, which is one of the foundations for prophecy, "For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to bless you and to prosper you, to give you a hope and a future." And you see, I love that scripture. I love scripture. But that scripture is amazing, because he says, "I know those plans, says the Lord." He doesn't say, "Everybody in the neighbor knows them." He says, "I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. No one else knows them. Only he knows them." 1 Corinthians 2:9 says that our eyes have not seen, our ears have not heard, and our minds have not even imagined the plans that God has for us. And that's not just when we, you know, get to go to heaven for eternity. It's the whole chapter is also talking about now. And, you know, it says in there, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined the plans that God has for us. That is so thrilling and exciting that makes me jump up and down. That even in our wildest imaginations, we are not capable of imagining the plans he has for us today. Isn't that exciting? I think it's amazing, it's thrilling to know there is so much more. That no one knows, only he knows them. And you see, Paul is telling us the same thing that Jeremiah is telling us. He's talking about those plans that no one knows, that only he knows. There are secrets in the heart of God and in the mind of God. The sad thing is that it is very easy to go through life never finding out those amazing things. And that's where prophecy comes in so powerfully. Because when prophecy is not about the surface of revelation, I'm telling you, you know, you ate a pork chop yesterday. I saw you eating a pork chop at a vision. So what? You know? But when prophecy is through the spirit of prophecy, when prophecy comes to reveal the heart of God for you and his plans for you, those are the things that you will hear. You will hear Jeremiah 29:11. The plans that God has for you, to bless you and to prosper you, to give you a hope and a future that only he knows. It will tell you the things that your eyes have never seen, your ears have never heard, and you have never imagined that God has planned for you. You see, prophecy is out of the box, because God is out of the box. You see, and then it comes, and all of a sudden you stand there saying, like, seriously, me? Really? I love prophecy, because it reveals, it makes known who we are. The the way God sees us, the way He created, prophecy reveals what God was planning and thinking when He was putting you together in your mother's womb. The dreams He had for you, the plans He made for you. And suddenly you discover that one thing is what you were raised to do, but another thing is what you were created to do. And suddenly you find out one thing is who you were raised to be, but who you were created to be is very different. It's life-changing. The Word of God, the thoughts of God, the plans of God, life-changing, life-altering, and destiny-releasing. And has the ability to turn your life completely in a different direction. We see it in action, these two scriptures in action, with Samuel, when he went to anoint David to be king. And we know this story, so I'm not going to read it because of time. But he went to anoint him to be king. And so he arrived, and we see in that story how everything, and they were approaching God and the plans of God and everything according to the box of tradition, culture, religion that they had. And that's how they approached it. And that's, unfortunately, Samuel almost blew it for the same reason. And because David was not invited to the party, we know that. And they could have invited him because they had shepherds for hire in Israel. You could have invited him to come and meet the prophet and see if he could get the blessing, because nobody knew which of the sons of Jesse would be anointed to be king. And but his father left him out. And, you know, intentionally he left him out. You know how it says in there when the prophet, when Samuel, bless you, when Samuel asks him, you know, do you have another son after he ran out the boys? He said, do you have another one? And in the English translation it says, Jesse responds, yes, the youngest one is out in the fields. The original actually says, the insignificant one is out in the fields. The worthless one is out in the fields. David, he was the youngest. The youngest one was the worthless one, insignificant one, according to religion, culture, and tradition. And everything went to the eldest. That was the way it happened. The eldest got every blessing, inherited everything. He was the chosen one for everything. So in the story, we see they lined them up, and the eldest was the first one to meet the prophet. Samuel almost made one of the biggest mistakes the prophetic people make, assumption. Assumption is the major pitfall of prophets. You know, because with God, we cannot assume anything. He doesn't follow any rules. He makes his rules. And so just because today he said this, that this way, he will do that, you know, this, tomorrow, and he may say, add something else and change it. You know? And so we cannot assume anything with God. We must always inquire of the Lord for everything. And Samuel went to prophesy over that boy according to tradition, religion, and all the boxes. Eldest, looks like it, it fits, sure. And he was going to give him the prophecy and the anointing. And God stopped him and said, you know, you can't do that. I love this. And he says, because you and I see very different things. Now, this is Samuel, major prophet, as big as it gets. A seer, too. Not just prophet, but also a seer. This is Samuel. And God drew a boundary and put limitations. And he said, you have limitations. Even your amazing prophetic anointing, your mantle, and your amazing seeing eyes have limits. You see? And he said, you and I see very different things. So because you see the appearance, and according to appearance, the word fit. But he said, I see the heart and I speak according to the heart, not appearance. Now the appearance of a person is not just the way they look. The appearance of a person is a whole package. It involves your background, your finances, your education, your family, your belief system, every mindset you have, lifestyle, everything is what is called appearance of a person. And these things are circumstantial. Every person's appearance, or the whole package, is circumstantial. It's based on life. It's based on your job, your lack of it. You know, you get a better job, the package gets upgraded and your appearance changes. And you think in another level, and you behave in a different level. You lose the job, everything changes. Your behavior, your choices, your appearance, everything changes. Your thinking changes, you get hurt. Hurts change your appearance and your behavior, your mindset, your whole belief system. You can heal, it changes. It's all circumstantial. But the heart is different. And see, the heart, in your heart of hearts is who you really are. And the Lord said to Samuel, only I know people by the heart. Nobody else knows who they are by the heart. So because only I can see that. And he drew a boundary and he said, no one, you do not have access to the heart of man, only I do. Because the heart of a person is eternal. We carry eternity in the heart. And it is divine, and it is where the essence of everything is placed. And who you are, is who the real you, is found in your heart of hearts, not in your behavior. The behavior of a person doesn't determine the heart of the person. You see, there are two very different things, and God separated the two. And God said to Samuel, I am the only one who knows that. And I have learned through all these years of ministering prophetically that I cannot look into anybody's heart directly. And no one can. The only way I can see your heart is through the heart of the Father. In the heart of the Father, I will see your heart and I will see who you are by the heart. He will show me. But I cannot. Don't have direct access to your heart. No one does, because God protects that. Who you really are, only God knows it. And that's why prophecy is so powerful, because when prophecy comes and the heart of the Father is revealed and his thoughts are revealed and his plans are revealed, you find out who you are by the heart, not by appearance. And people find out who you are by the heart and not by appearance. It is amazing to see this. So he ran out of boys. He comes to Jesse. I love this. He says to him, do you have another son? If he was so prophetic, how come he didn't know? You know? There's so much nonsense in the prophetic. He didn't know because he didn't know. God didn't show it to him. There's always this fear in prophetic people that if they don't know something, you know, they will be unprophetic, they will lose credibility. You know, that's pride. You know, we know in part to prophesy in part, and God hides things from us as he wishes. And that keeps us with our feet on the ground and being humbled. You see, but he didn't know. He actually had to ask, did you have another one? So they bring David. I hope they have reruns in heaven of so many events, because I want to watch the videos. You know, I would have loved to see the face of Jesse, who called him a few minutes before the worthless one, the insignificant one, when Samuel prophesied Jeremiah 29:11 over that boy. And reveal the plans that God had for him, to bless him and to prosper him, to give him a hope and a future. The brothers, you know, when they found out the worthless one, and they heard the prophet say the things that no eye had seen, no ear had heard, no one had imagined about David. Like, seriously? Him? The things that no mind had imagined, God has spoken over him, and we know the rest of the story. David found out destiny. David found out who he was by the heart. By appearance, he was a shepherd boy. By heart, he was a king. And only God knew that. Not even his father. There's Jesse. He's the boy's dad. He's raising him. Blood of his blood and bone of his bone. And he has no idea who the boy is. You see? He had no idea that right there under his roof, he was raising the greatest king Israel would ever have. As far as he knew, he was raising a shepherd for the fields. And that was it. And that is what has happened to all of us in life. You see, people make ideas about us based on appearance. They make plans about us based on appearance. And a life and a way gets shaped according to appearance. Because our parents have no idea who we are, just like Jesse didn't, and just like we don't with our children, unless we inquire of the heart of the Father. Unless God reveals his plans, his heart for that person, no one would ever know. It is so common. You can be married to somebody for 60 years and never know that person by the heart, only by the parents. Just like you can live your whole life and never know yourself, who you are by your heart, not the parents. Same thing that happened to Gideon in Judges chapter 6. He was the wimp of the village, the loser of town. You know, who would have thought? He was hiding and afraid. And he knew himself really well by appearance when we read that story. When the angel showed up and prophesied over him, he didn't address him by his earthly appearance. Did you notice that? He didn't even call him by his earthly name. He said, "Hello, mighty man of valor." Another version says, "Hello, mighty hero." To Gideon, let me tell you. It required an angel, otherwise they would have said false prophet. You know, because it didn't fit him. It didn't fit who he was, or his character, or anything. It didn't fit. Because when God looks at you, he doesn't think of you, make plans about you, address you, or speaks according to what your earthly appearance is. He does it according to who he created you to be. How he knows you by the heart. And he would speak to his prophet to speak accordingly. Those who are in tune with his heart. And he will give you dreams accordingly. And he will give you visions accordingly that you will shake away many times because it's not me. Really, seriously, that was so outrageous. Yeah, now the dream you had that you were going through the nations, preaching in pulpits and multitudes and all kinds of things and signs and wonders and, you know, because, and it's so easy to dismiss those things because you know yourself by your earthly appearance. And then prophecy gets spoken. And Gideon even said to the angel, you know, paraphrasing, of course, like, who are you talking to, so to speak, you know, because that's not me. That prophecy can't be right. You know, I'm not that. I'm not who you're saying you are. And the angel continued. And when he finished telling him, Jeremiah 29:11 and 1 Corinthians 10:9, Gideon knew himself by appearance really well, just like you and I know each other by appearance very well. And he responded accordingly and he said, "How can this possibly be? Like, seriously? Don't you know who I am?" He said, "I come from the smallest tribe in Israel, and I am the most insignificant one in my whole household." You know, the prophecy landed in the wrong address. You got me mixed up with someone else. And the angel didn't even acknowledge that question. He didn't answer. He continued. Because in heaven, Gideon wasn't known like that. In heaven, and in the presence of God, Gideon was known as a mighty hero of Israel. That's what God created him to be. And that's how God addressed him. That is why prophecy is so powerful. That is why my husband and I traveled the nations to deliver good news to people, to bring Jeremiah 29:11 into reality. We were prophesying many years ago over a group of pastors and leaders in an international gathering somewhere. And my husband prophesied over them, then I prophesied over them. I was prophesying over the husband. It was the funniest thing ever. The wife finally couldn't help herself. You know, of course I saw the appearance, but I'm not there to talk about appearance. I'm there to speak God's heart and honor his heart. You know, and I know God is not into the appearance. He goes beyond that. So, anyway, I was prophesying at one point, this dear lady just looked at me and said, "Him." "Really? No. No way, that can't be, no." She kept looking at him like, "No." And at the end of the prophecy, she said to me, "Are you sure?" She said, "Because that's not the man I live with at all. He's a slob," and she called him a bunch of names. "And this and that, and he's the other way." And I said to her, "Well, my dear, this is the appearance. You are very familiar with the appearance of the man you married. But tonight, you know who your husband really is. This is the man you married. So the challenge with that is, you no longer have the right to treat him the way you did before. Because now you know who this man is." You see, now it changes the culture and changes everything. Because otherwise we're disagreeing with God. You see, even God said it. And there is this transformation that has to happen, of course. I'll finish with the story in a minute. But, you know, there is this transformation. But I know that I know for a fact. And if you get to heaven before me, go have coffee with Samuel. Ask him this. Ask him how he treated David after he prophesied over him. And I can assure you 100% that from the moment he prophesied over David, he no longer thought of him or addressed him as a shepherd boy. I can assure you 100% that from that moment on, he treated him with the honor and respect of a king. Because even though he still carried the appearance of a shepherd boy for many more years, he knew in reality he was in transition to be that king. You see, and that prophecy brings us into that reality. There is nothing that changes hearts towards each other like prophecy. You know, my husband and I pastor too. And so when people are not liking each other, and you know, sometimes it happens, maybe not here, but in Canada it does. And they don't like each other at church, and they are fighting, and they're criticizing each other. I send them for coffee to swap prophecies. You know, just share your prophecies with each other. You know, and tell me if at the end of it, your heart doesn't change towards the person. Because suddenly we find out. So, two little stories and I'm done. We have, many, many, many years ago, you know, hear this with grace and compassion, because God has done a lot of work. But back then, I was very cocky and very proud, you have no idea. And so, I had a lot of healing in my heart. But anyway, there I was, and we had this guy in my church. Let's call him Roy. And Roy was so annoying. Oh, you have no idea. He drove everybody crazy. He was one of those people that just nobody could stand Roy. And he drove me crazy. And Roy wanted to be my friend. And I didn't want to be his friend. And every time he would come to church, he would find me and come right over to talk to me and to connect with me. And he spoiled everything. The glory of God left when Roy showed up. You know, I was so bad. And everybody was complaining about Roy. So I said to Ivan, honey, I'm going to talk to Roy and fix him. I can. I'll be the hero of the church. I'm going to fix Roy. Stop the whole thing. And he begged me, please, please, please don't. Please, I beg you, don't do that. Please don't. He said, because I know I'm going to have to fix what you will do, so please don't do it. You know, so by the grace of God, I listened. And I didn't do it. But inside of me, I kept telling Roy everything that was wrong with him in my heart. So, you know, there were times when Roy would come to church, would be in worship, would be there in church, and Roy would show up and find me. So I always positioned myself where I could see the doors, you know, because of Roy. And so when I would see Roy coming, and as soon as I would see Roy coming, I would close my eyes and raise my hands. I got really spiritual, so Roy would not bother me. Sometimes it worked, but other times he would stand there and wait for me to open my eyes or tap me when the song ended. And so, you know, I started worshiping, looking with the little edge, you know, to see if his shoes were there. And when the song ended, his shoes were still there, I would fall on my knees. I went as far as going flat on the carpet during worship to get rid of Roy only. It's really bad, I know. I had to repent a lot. You have no idea. But anyway, at a time. So one day, Ivan was preaching, and I was going to prophesy over some people at the end of the service. And the anointing was amazing till Roy walked. And Roy walked in. The anointing was there because Roy wasn't there, but now Roy was there. And I'm looking, I thought, oh, no, now I have to find the anointing again. You know, and the thing was so bad that this man could not do anything right. Everything he did was wrong. You know, I lived to judge this man, but in my mind it was all his fault. So anyway, he was wearing this orange blue neon striped shirt, and it I was standing looking at it, and immediately had to judge him for the shirt. You know? What is wrong? Who wears that? Only Roy. They were blind people. You don't come out with a shirt like that. And I went on and on judging the poor man. And then I was standing there thinking, oh, if I could talk to Roy, if I could only tell him everything, I will also tell him not to dress better. You know, and all of a sudden, I heard the voice of the Father. And he said to me, it is very clear what you would tell Roy if you get a chance to talk to him. What do you think I would tell him if I get to talk to him? Now, remember, I was very cocky. So please, have kind mercy on me as you hear the rest of the story. And I said, well, let's hear it. Let's hear it. Lucy, what would you say? Lucy, I wish you God would agree with me. Like, seriously? This is Roy. Everybody complains to you, I'm sure, about him. And so he began to talk. And while he was talking, wasn't landing right what God was saying. So I interrupted him in my cockiness, in my arrogance. I said to the Lord, hold on, hold on, hold on, hold on, hold on, hold on, hold on right there. Halfway through when he was saying, I said, just a moment. I said, you got the wrong guy. I said, the guy next to Roy is like that. Yes, he's like that. I said, but work with me. Orange stripes. You can't miss orange stripes. Look and speak again, please. You know? And the Lord responded and said, yes, I know exactly who you're talking about. And he gave me his whole name, even the middle name. I didn't know his middle name. He gave me the whole name and he said, he's my son. I created him and I know him. This is who my son is. And all of a sudden, you know, I got it. And he began to speak and said, and this is who I created him to be. And these are my plans for him when I was creating him, and this is what I want him to do and be. He said, what you see, his behavior, is the cause of abuse and hurting his life, but that's not the heart of this man. This is the heart of the man, he continued. And when he finished, I was on the floor repenting for real. This time I was on the carpet repenting, and I realized all the sin was mine, or Roy's. He had not done anything wrong. And the Lord said to me at the end, now, today I want to prophesy over Roy first. And I called Roy out first, and I prophesied the heart of the Father over that man, to the amazement of my whole church, who were expecting me to correct him and tell him, you're not too smart enough. You know, and I began to speak the heart of God, the plans of God, and the man was weeping, and people began to weep when they began to feel the Father's love for Roy. You know, and after that day, Roy and I became great friends. Because I could no longer think of Roy the way I did before, after I knew who God sent. Everything changed. Now I honored Roy, and now I made it a mission to help heal his heart so he would become that man in appearance too. You see, when people gossiped about him, I no longer joined and empowered the gossip. Now I would say, I know his ways are difficult, but this is who God said Roy is. And all the gossip stopped immediately. And love and unity began to flow towards Roy and the people. Prophecy changes everything. A long, 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 long time ago, a fellow came to our church, and he was visiting from a neighboring town. And then he said, he wanted to meet with Ivan and me. And he said, I am coming. I want to join your church. And but I want to talk to you before I join your church. And to be honest, you know, I sat there looking, all I could see was the baggage he was carrying. He was loaded with unhealed baggage and trouble on his shoulders. And my internal thought, I had to repent from. I'm a professional repenter, just so you know. I had to repent from, but my first thought was, oh no, go to the other church. We have too much baggage already. We're dealing with people with too many problems. They can use some of you. You know, go there. You know, but of course, God sent him to our church. So I said, and he said, you know, I need to tell you, I am a write-off as a Christian and as a person. I am addicted to every single manner of immorality that exists. He went through the list of all kinds of immorality and other addictions and other problems. He said, my family won't have anything to do with me because I am sin. And I bring it wherever I go. He was in debt. Everything was a mess. He was oppressed, depressed, everything. The addictions kept coming up in many lists. And he said, my church has tried to help me. My pastor has tried to help me. Leaders have tried to help me. I have gone to everyone in the Christian circles that can help people with addictions and sexual addictions or long moralities and I have also gone to secular therapists, counselors, and places where they can help. So I have spent tens of thousands of dollars trying to be free, and no one can help me. Nothing has worked. He said, I have destroyed the lives of many people in the church because of my addictions, and I have hurt them, and have said they are not safe. I am a predator to anyone. You know, and I will destroy their lives. And so my pastors and leaders have given up on me. They know I'm here talking to you to come to your church. They were relieved. And he was leaving. And he said, but the reason why I'm here in your church is because 5 years ago, you guys did a conference in my church. And you prophesied over me that night. And you prophesied over many people. But you called me out. And everybody was hoping that you were going to kind of straighten me because of my sin. He said, but you began to prophesy, and I thought, yeah, I know what they're going to say. All the prophets tell me the same things. But anyway, I'll go up. My pastor wants me to. So he said, you began to prophesy over me. He said, but instead of telling me everything that was wrong with me, you began to tell me that God had plans for me. And you began to tell me what God created me for. And you put purpose in my hands. You put purpose in my life that no one had ever thought of. He said, and you began to tell me that there was a life for me in the future. And in my great, great darkness, I had nothing in front of me, just darkness. As you prophesied, you carved a door in the darkness and showed me the way out. And you showed me a path to a different life. And he said, even though in my mind I could not wrap my mind around the things you were saying about me, because they didn't fit my life and my present condition, the appearance, he said, something deep inside of me, deep in my spirit, responded and resonated, and deep, a faint voice in my spirit said, it's true. Because his spirit knew the truth. And he cried and cried and cried. I actually remember that moment because the way that man cried, even though it was about 20 years ago. And he said, after you left that night, my pastors called me to a meeting in the office, and my pastor said to me, now you know that what I prophesied over you is not true, right? You know that all those things they said is not you. You know you are this and you are this and you are this, and went by all the labels and the behavior and all of that. And they said, they were being nice. They didn't want to embarrass you. That's why they said nice things about you. And you know, of course we saw a lot of those things. But we turned to the Father and said, Father, what do you want to do about his condition? He already knows his condition. What do you want to do about it to help this man? And that's what we told him. And he said, when my pastor told me that, he said, that door that had been opened shut again in front of me, and the hope that had arisen within me to change was taken from me. He said, and after that, things got worse, because now there was nothing. Not even God could help me now. Even according to what my pastor said, even God thought of me the same way. He said, so I have tried to commit suicide 3 times in the last 5 years since you prophesied over me. He said, but there has been only one reason why I'm not dead. Every time I have tried to commit suicide, he said, the moment of killing myself, he said, in my mind, I would remember looking into your eyes. He said, both of us, Ivan and me, he said, remember looking into your eyes. And in your eyes, both of you, I saw that you believed that what you were saying was true. You believed that God said those things, that God had that for me. I saw it in your eyes. You actually believed it. So I couldn't believe it. My pastors couldn't believe it. But you believed it. And I would see your eyes and know they believed it. And then the thought would come to my mind, what if? What if this can be true? What if even I get to live a quarter of this? It is worth living for. He said, and because of that, I couldn't kill myself. So here I am. Would you help me change? I want to be that man. Would you help me? And we said, absolutely. We believe everything God sent. And we will fight every bear, every lion, every giant, and every demon with you and for you until you become that man. We believe that prophecy, and we will not depart from it. His condition was so severe that we actually brought him to live with us in our house. He lived with us for many years. But we brought him to live with us. And his pastor called my husband and said to him, so I found out so-and-so is coming to your church now. And he said, well, I'm calling you from pastor to pastor. I am an old pastor with experience. You are a new pastor without experience. So I want to help you out. And he went through the list of everything that was wrong with this man and warning him and telling him this is what you have to do and deal with him this way, that way, and the other thing. Ivan said to him, Well, from pastor to pastor, I appreciate your concern, but I don't receive your report. I don't doubt that you're telling me the truth about your experience with him, but I'm not going to form an experience with him based on your experience with him. I'll form my own. I'll get to know him better. He said, but this is the thing that also you and I don't agree in about. Probably we'll never agree. He said, because you tell me, you know, in the report, that this man has been to the best of the best the world has to offer to be free from this. And I don't believe that for a moment. He's not been to the best of the best at all. He's been to good ones, but not to the best. So, but here in my little church, we happen to have the very best ever. We have the best of the best of the best of the best in our church. Because the best of the best of the best of the best died to set him free. And he's the one we're going to, and he's the one I believe. I'm believing his report for this man. So, he came to live with us. He drove us crazy at the beginning. You have no idea. He tested us to prove that we too would drop him and we would behave like others and that we would only believe so far. He would fall sometimes in his behavior and in his ways, run away. My husband would go find him, bring him back, and he would say, but see, I told you, I am sin, I am troubled, I'm hopeless, there's nothing. And my husband would stop him and said, no, this is who you are. And he would repeat the prophecy. We memorized about 10 pages of prophecy with him. I forced him to listen to that prophecy. First thing in the morning, every day, and last thing at night, every day. He had to listen to the tape of the prophecy. I made him write it down, and he had to read it in between. To renew his mind with the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and to hear, and to hear, and to believe what God said about him. You know, and he sometimes failing his sin intentionally to test us. So many times I wanted to smack him on the back of the head, you know, but I didn't, because we treated him with the honor and respect of who God said he was, not according to his behavior. We had to confront sometimes his behavior, his choices, with the honor and respect of the leader God said he was. And we will never disrespect and dishonor a man of that leadership and authority. And even though he was not walking on it, God said that's who we created him to be. And we treated him accordingly. And we began every day. He went for more prayer. He went for more healing. He went to get help. He was willing. And we began to do what the angel did with Gideon. We began to call him by his heavenly identity. And we will say to him, good morning, teacher of the nations. How is the worship leader that will move the mountains feeling this morning? What would a missionary to Asia mind washing his dishes on the sink today? Would you, pastor of pastors, you know, fold your laundry this today, please? Would you, you know, we began to call out who he was according to the prophecy. Everything in the prophecy. 3.5 years later, that man was free from every single addiction he ever had. It has been 18 years since then. He's never ever has dealt with any temptation. Free indeed. Forever. He married one of the most beautiful daughters of God in the kingdom. He prospered in everything. God restored his relationship with his parents and his family. They treat him as a spiritual leader in the family. They respect him and honor him today. He and his wife are in ministry. They are teaching, they are training, they are full on living destiny. And he helps men to be free from the prison he lived in for so long. He's become the head and not the tail. He became my son. He's older than we are, but he calls us mom and dad, you know. And he always says, you gave birth to the real me. You believed God and helped me be born. One prophecy. And a few years ago on Mother's Day, we were ministering somewhere in the world, and he sent to me a most beautiful email, and he said, you know, remember that prophecy? I said, I memorized it. You made me eat it. I said, I had to breathe that prophecy and eat it all day long, he said. And at the beginning, when I would hear it, it was so far-fetched and so distant, I couldn't even grasp it. As time went on, the more I listened to it, the more it began to come in and start becoming part of my thinking. He said, and as the years went by, I began to see, as God changed me, the prophecy got closer and closer. And he said, 2 weeks ago, I took it out to check it because I knew a lot of it had come to pass, but I wanted to see what was left still to be fulfilled. And he said, absolutely nothing. The whole prophecy has come to pass. He said, and today I am the man of that prophecy. Today I am living the life the prophecy said I will live. And God has added so much more unto him. Prophecy is an amazing thing. And that's why Paul said, we should all prophesy. Please stand with me. Father, I thank you for hunger in this place. I thank you for the hearts, for the hungry hearts here tonight. Father, I thank you for children who want more. For children who want more. For I don't see satisfied faces, but hungry faces here tonight. So Father, right now in the name of Jesus, I just want to bless this house and everyone here tonight, and every minister here represented, for an impartation, for hunger and passion after Jesus, for hunger and passion after his voice, for hunger and passion for prophecy, like Paul said, wanted more than anything, only second to love. For hunger and passion, not just for the gift, but to attain the spirit of prophecy too. For hunger and passion for your bride. And Father, right now in the name of Jesus, I release an impartation for the prophetic mantle of our Lord Jesus, for it is his, to touch everyone here tonight. For an impartation of Jesus himself to stir and motivate everyone. And Father, in the name of Jesus, I just want to bless every prophecy has ever been spoken in this house, every prophecy that has ever been spoken over every person here at any time in life, even if they have been forgotten, even those that have been put away somewhere and lost, even if some were rejected because they did not fit appearance, because they did not fit mindset, because perhaps you couldn't recognize yourself in the context of the prophecy and you said in your heart, that's not me, it's wrong. God is a redeemer. He does not retract his words, his promises can be trusted. So in Jesus' name right now, with authority given to me, I call back to life the words of God over your lives, over your ministries, in the name of Jesus. And I call back into life destiny and any area of destiny that has been compromised, forgotten, or stolen. I call it back to restoration right now, and transformation, 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 because prophecy, the word of God shakes. The word of God has lightning and power. The word of God breaks the cedars. The word of God will change you. You will not be the same. It will change you, and it will make your circumstances shake and change, because the word of God is powerful. May you be willing to believe Him. May you be willing to receive Him and to receive it. So I bless you tonight to arise and be who God created you to be, not who you were raised to be. I bless you to live the life you were created to live, not raised to live. May every box that surrounds you fall apart. May every mindset of limitation disappear. I bless you with freedom, faith, anticipation, and excitement of what God will do. But more than that, what you will do for Him and His kingdom as your promises come to pass. I bless you in the name of our Father, who gladly chose to give you His kingdom. I bless you in the name of Jesus, who has the Spirit without measure and is able to accomplish it. I bless you in the name of the Holy Spirit, who will make sure you get there if you want it. In the name of Jesus, I bless you with courage to change, courage to believe, courage to be transformed according to the plans of God and the heart of God for your lives. And I bless you to be carriers of good news to the poor. I bless you to carry crowns of beauty for ashes. I bless you to carry keys to set the captives free. In Jesus' name.